Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the great mercy that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Who can imagine that even though we come over here as individuals, even though we come here as people from different walks of life, from different backgrounds and families and subdivisions and states and countries and nations, Lord, yet because we are yours, you have put us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come here clothed in Jesus, never to be separated from him. We come here as your children, as those whom you have loved before time began. We come here, Father, as those that you have redeemed. And Lord, we joyfully come here knowing that one day we will be with you to enjoy the fullness of our salvation. And so, Father, even as we, in our weakness and our flesh, open your word, we depend upon your Spirit to teach us. Have mercy upon us, dear Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen to this. In 1854, the New Park Street Church extended an invitation to a young man that he might become their pastor. Their terms were simple and their terms were very clear. It was this, that he would come and preach for 6 months on a probationary period, at the end of which an evaluation would take place and consideration would be given to a permanent invitation. The young man was only 19 years old. You know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Spurgeon. He was only 19 years old. But he counted with this. He said, I will only be there 3 months. Because he said, the congregation might not want me. And I do not want to be a hindrance. The church itself was 200 years old. It was located in what is referred to the River Flood District in London. An extremely gloomy and repellent section of the city. At the time of the initial invitation, the congregation membership was 232 people. 180 were present when Spurgeon preached his first sermon at the age of 19. Evidence of God's blessing was directly apparent. Within 10 months of his arrival, the congregation was forced to move out of their facility into the Exeter Hall, while the church was building an expanding accommodation for the big crowd. Immediately upon the return to the new building provided to be inadequate. So they moved back to Exeter Hall and finally to the Surrey Gardens Music Hall. In March 1861, the congregation moved to another facility, a newer facility, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is there today, but it's not the original. It's a different one, a smaller one, where the average between 5,000 and 6,000 people gathered weekly. The total years that he preached was 38 years, out of which 14,460 people were added to that church. It was not uncommon for Spurgeon to preach 10 times a week. It's been estimated that he preached more than 10 million people in his lifetime. On occasion, he was asked that he would ask his members to stay home so that there would be seats for those who were visiting. During one service in 1879, the regular congregation was dismissed so that visitors waiting outside might come in, and the building was filled in. This happened often. He was the founder of the Stockwell Orphanage, which included 4 houses for boys and 5 houses for girls. He began a pastor's college and trained nearly 900 men during his lifetime. In 1865, his sermons were sold 25,000 copies a week, and were translated into more than 20 languages on the fly. At least 3 of his works, including the massive Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit series, have seen more than 1 million copies. His book, All of Grace, is still the all-time bestseller for Moody Press. Undoubtedly, his well-known name, as you know, Spurgeon, is known by everyone. And yet, when someone asked Spurgeon, what was the What was the part that made him precisely who he is? And here's how he answered. Listen, the sinew, that's the muscle, of the minister's strength under God is the supplication of the church. It's the prayers of his church. We cannot do anything and everything. I'm sorry, we can do anything and everything if we have a praying people around us. But when our dear friends and fellow helpers cease to pray, God's Spirit hastens to depart, and Ichabod is written on the place of assembly. Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. What can we do without your prayers? Spurgeon says. They link us with the omnipotence of God. Like a lightning rod, they pierce the clouds and bring down the mighty and mysterious power from on high. The Lord give me a dozen importunate pleaders and lovers of souls, and by his grace we will shake all of London from end to end. You see, Spurgeon was absolutely right. And that is this, that the ministry of the word is dependent upon the prayers of God's people. If you remember, last week, here's the point that I was making. Let me read it to you. The congregation must consciously refrain from any kind of attitude or activity that might contribute to a withholding of the effects of the Holy Spirit. You see, many times when we come to a particular church or a congregation, we come here as passive observers. We come here to simply hear and receive, thinking that all the activity is being taken place by one man, the one man who was called to preach the word, and we simply sit. But as you heard last week, for those of you who weren't here, make sure you listen. The majority of the responsibility of any message actually lies with the congregation. Did you hear that? It lies with you. And so if you are getting nothing out of the message, that actually is your responsibility. According to what we heard last week, it was this, that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And how do we grieve God's Holy Spirit? By sin, by unrepentant, high-handed, brazen-faced sin. And so when we sin against God, the Holy Spirit and his effects are hindered in our lives. And what winds up happening? We come over here as hard, cold, unrepentant people, and the message bounces off of our cold hearts, and we think, boy, that was a waste of time. If you think about it this way, the ministry within our culture is designed for unrepentant, sinful people. Why? Because we know that unrepentant, sinful people are going to come in the building and they are not going to hear anything until and unless we make it entertaining and funny. And we put some captivating stories and some tear jerkers and a few illustrations scattered all over, but stay away from God's word. You know why? Because we have brazen-faced, unrepentant people in the pews, and they're not going to hear God's voice. So let's make this interesting. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that because of our lack of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, that we have actually given ourselves over to a ministry, culturally speaking, that is impotent, has no power to change? And so the first work that you, the congregation, is called to do is to repent. Repent. You want to hear God speak. You want to get to the word. And within the thunder and the lightning of a preacher, you want to hear the still small voice of God? You must be a humble, repentant Christian. Someone who knows your soul so well. Someone who can look at your life and say, my goodness, I have been hard. I've been judgmental. I have been super spiritual in my own eyes. I've been self-righteous. I've been a self-ruling person. I've been, and you go down the road and repent. And so whether you're at home reading your Bible, or whether you're at a Bible study, whether you're having a conversation with a Christian, whether you are under the preaching of God's word, here's what you'll find. You'll find consistently that God is actually affecting your soul at the deepest part of who you are. And that all begins with you repenting. How incredible is this calling, the work of repenting, not to grieve the Spirit of God. Don't think the Spirit of God leaves you. The Spirit of God is always with you. But there are times when the affection of God is felt upon the soul that brings such intense joy that the human frame cannot handle it. And those are the times that I'm talking about that come from God's word when he speaks to his own children. And that must be a daily experience of God's children. That's what we talked about last week. But for this week, as I've already illustrated for you from Spurgeon himself, here's the second responsibility of the congregation. The congregation must earnestly, listen, earnestly seek to take up its mandate to make intercession for the effects of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's word. The congregation must earnestly seek to take up its mandate to make intercession for the effects of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. Do you know, not only are you, congregation, to be a repentant and humble congregation, but you must be a praying people. How often do you pray? Well, let me ask you this question. How often do you want to hear from God? If you want to hear from God all the time, you should be praying all the time. For God to speak to you through the word, not through the air, not through some sort of spectacular means distant from God's word. No, it has to be done through the word of God. That's how God speaks. It's always through his word. If you want to hear the living God, beloved, you need to be praying. You need to be praying for God to speak. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. I want to show you a few things. Ephesians chapter 3. Take another finger and put in 2 Thessalonians 3 and Colossians 4. Ephesians 3. I want you to see that the Apostle Paul, even though he knew that God was fully and completely, supremely sovereign, yet we find the Apostle Paul saying something. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant to you, listen, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Let's stop for a second. What do you think he means by beginning of verse 14, I bow my knees? What's that language referring to? Prayer. That's right. The Apostle Paul is praying. And what is he praying for? Notice, end of verse 16, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Wait a minute, I thought these were all Christians already. I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. Why is Paul praying? I thought he's a Calvinist. God has already done the work. We just sit around. We just depend upon our own strength, our own abilities, our own ways of delivering the truth. Why in the world is he praying? You see, because the Apostle Paul knew very well that there was a responsibility that the Christian has, and that is to pray. To pray. Look at verse 17. Not only that the Spirit of God would strengthen and empower us in the inner being, but look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you want to be strengthened? Do you want to actually have power in your soul to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified in such a powerful way that you are immovable, you are unshakable, you are absolutely steadfast in your relationship with God? It happens through prayer as God's Holy Spirit communicates to you through the Word of God. Look at verse 17 again. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a child of God, to know the Father, to know His love, to know Jesus Christ, to be strengthened, to be empowered, to be filled. The Christian should be a vibrating person because of who Jesus Christ is for him. He continually hears from Him. In fact, look what Paul goes on to say, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. He loses superlatives as he writes. Far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power. What's that power he's talking about? Back to the Spirit of God at work within us. To him be glory in church and in Christ Jesus, notice, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The apostle is praying. Listen, we must be, in the Word of God, we must be praying for us to hear the living God through His Word. Sunday morning, that's precisely what you should be doing here. It should be a constant prayer. You know what Saturday is? Preparation. Continue praying, even as you read your Bible. You know what Friday is? It's also praying, being in the Word, hearing from the Lord. You know what you do during Thursday? Can you imagine hearing from the living God constantly? We have then this reservoir of truth that you and I have been enjoying with the living God, so that when friends or neighbors or unbelievers or people that are suffering or people in pain or trials or whatever it might be, we have got so much to say because we have heard so much from the Word of God. You see, when God speaks, it sticks. It's nailed to our consciences. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. Not only is he praying, but notice what he says. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Oh, I love that. Pray for us. This is the Apostle Paul asking for prayer. It's only humble men, repentant men that know how weak and sinful they are that say, please pray for us. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as has happened among you. So how is God's word sped along? Through prayer, through the Spirit of God, as he teaches people. Do you invite someone? Do you invite friends? Do you invite people to come to CBC? Don't invite someone so that they might hear a man behind the pulpit. Invite someone so that they will have an encounter with the living God. Do you know that can happen? Do we believe that? Can you imagine going to your friend saying, listen, you want to hear from the living God? You want to be undone? You want to finally give up all the stuff that has failed you miserably over and over again? Come on, Sunday morning. I want you to hear the living God. And then you know what your work is? Now you start praying. And you start praying that God would actually open the heart and the mind of the person that you've invited. That as the word of God is open, that the Spirit of God might actually effectually open the heart and minds of the people. And it doesn't happen through games and fun and entertainment. It happens through the preaching of God's word. Don't forget the earlier classes in this series. There's a message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a means. The Spirit of God. There's a method. Preaching. All those three are here. Now, invite. Do we actually believe that? Our belief in God's Spirit working is evidenced in us coming over here, excited, ready to hear the Word of God, and calling the entire city, come and hear God. If you knew that Jesus was speaking this morning, beloved, let me ask you, would you come here alone? Would you come here alone? Would this just be another Sunday morning? No, it would be the most exciting thing in your life. And that's my question to you. Are you praying? Are you praying that today you're going to hear from the living God? Are you excited on Saturday night saying, Father, what are you going to say to my soul that's going to affect me all the way down to my toes? You see, don't get distracted. Men are simply mouthpieces. Remember last week, there was a quote that I read that preachers are simply trumpets that are utterly mute until the Holy Spirit gives them a distinct sound when you hear the living God speak. Don't get distracted with man. Simply a messenger. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4. Listen to what Paul again says. Now, over here, he uses very, very forceful language. Continue steadfastly. Kartareo simply means to use all your strength, but he adds a prefix where he says, pros kartareo. Here's what he's saying. I want you to continually, with all your might and all your will and all your heart, steadfastly, continually, without stopping, unceasingly, listen, pray. You know, Paul is calling us to pray. He's calling the people in Colossae to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Notice, being watchful in it, that means in your prayer, with thanksgiving. Implication, many times you and I can become lost in our prayers. We might keep prayers for the time when we have nothing else to do. How about using the best time, the most alert time, the time when you are most awake, your body's functioning, all 12 cylinders, use that time to pray, as opposed to right before bed. Listen, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. And what's he praying? That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Do you know that that is the only prayer you and I should be praying every time we open the Word of God, or every time you and I are to meet with anybody apart from time with ourselves, that God would give us the words, the boldness, the clarity to speak? Do you know sometimes things aren't clear from your own mouth because we haven't prayed? We're depending upon our own strength, so it comes out garbled. In fact, while you're speaking, you're like, what am I saying? Sometimes it sounds foolish to you, and you have to put it on, as opposed to looking at this poor person saying, do you understand that you are actually a being that's not going to die? I've got truth that can actually save your soul from infinite wrath. You don't come over there in unbelief, but you come over there with, my goodness, you're going to die. That's what Paul is saying. Do you know what made Paul the preacher that he was? It's people praying for him. Sometimes, again, we can get fixated on a man. Do you know what made Spurgeon the preacher that he was? I read it to you. It was the people praying for him. Don't forget your role in the ministry. It's far bigger than any one person. This is a church package deal. You're the one that pulls the messages out of the preacher. I'm going to show you some more over here. This word over there, pray for us, devote yourself. Every one of these things are in the present tense, and they are all imperatives, they're commands. Paul is saying, you do not stop praying. The minute you stop, start again. We never stop. The Christian is to be praying. You want to know a lively Christian? He's praying for the Spirit of God to teach his own heart, his own mind. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Here we find at the conclusion of this Ephesian epistle a request, very similar. But now there's greater clarity that I want to show you. I hope this is refreshing to your soul. In Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, he likens Christianity to a battle, a violent battle. Okay? Look at verse 12. He says this. We do not wrestle, that's battle language, against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. All battle language. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, all this battle language. But then he gets to what it is, the impetus, the power behind all that battle language. Look at verse 18. Praying. There's your present tense. You take out verse 18, and starting in verse 10 to 17 is completely useless. You can have all the armor in the world, and you're dead. In other words, look at verse 14, that belt of truth, nothing without praying. Breastplate of righteousness, nothing without praying. The feet, the readiness of the gospel, nope, can't be done. Shield of faith, impotent. Can you extinguish any flaming darts of the evil one? Not at all. Helmet of salvation, it's got holes in it. Sword of the Spirit, it's useless. That's what he's trying to say. Look at verse 18 now. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, not only for him, but all the saints, and for me also, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now here's the part I want to show you. Look at verse 19. And also for me, that the words that I speak in opening my mouth. Is that what he says? Notice what he says. He's talking about a gift. That the words may be given to me. That word logos. He's talking about a gift of the word given to him. The language is that of an utterance of truth given to him. Given by whom? The Spirit of God. You see, it's the Spirit of God that actually gives us the words to speak. Paul doesn't want to speak his words. We have enough of people's words. They're all the fill the airwaves constantly. Paul is saying, there's something that I need, and it only happens after prayer. I need a gift. Look at it again. Look at verse 19. And also for me, he says, please pray for me. Please pray for me. What are we praying for, Paul? That the words may be given to me. What are those words? In opening my mouth boldly. Well, what are you proclaiming boldly, Paul? To proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And Paul, what will happen to you if you preach the gospel boldly given by the Spirit, for which I am an ambassador in chains? It's going to bring about a lot of discomfort. Man, the implications around all this is huge. Many times we think that comfort must be the mark of the blessing of God. According to this passage here, chains is the mark of God's Spirit working in someone's life as he gives them boldness. Boldness. Parousia. It's a powerful word in our New Testaments. Boldness means you have a message. It's on your soul. And if you cannot get it out of your body, you feel like you're going to die. And it doesn't matter whether people receive it or not. It has to get out. Now listen very carefully. In the book of Acts, this same language of boldness, of the Spirit of God giving words as a gift, in the book of Acts, it's used as filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 4. Acts 4, 13. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Listen, this language right over here is telling us something, that these two men, uneducated, nobodies, they had a boldness that was supernatural, that they saw in someone else. Who did they see that in? It's right in the text. They saw it in Jesus. And what was the message? The message was the message of the gospel. Look at verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the message that they were preaching. And what is it that happened to them? Look at verse 8. Look at the way Luke writes this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and the people and elders, notice, being filled with the Holy Spirit produced in them a bold declaration of truth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 19, we see that it's God's Holy Spirit giving them clarity and boldness in preaching the word. It's the very same thing. Many times you will find for our charismatic friends who have no clarity as to what this word of God is talking about, they think being filled with the Holy Spirit is some sort of subjective thing that's going on in the mind that produces some sort of language that is unintelligible to the human mind. If we think clearly, if we are interpreting scripture with scripture, if we're thinking clearly about last week's class, and that is simply this, that when someone is speaking, God himself is in that language to open the hearts and minds of people to understand what God himself is saying. So you can have in a sermon, you can have one person who's fast asleep and another person on the edge of a seat crying. The same words are being used, but God's Spirit is working differently in one person and not the other. One person is hearing, the other is not. If you go to Acts chapter 2, we find that there was a sound. There was a loud sound. There was a rushing wind. Think of a sound of maybe a low-flying airplane. It was so loud that it turned the attention of all the people to these guys speaking. And if you read clearly, look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Listen. In verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are these not Galileans? Bumpkins? Nobodies? Uneducated? Verse 8. How is it that they are speaking, each in his... does it say speaking? What does it say? There's something different here than what we might be thinking. They are hearing. It never says they were speaking in different languages, but they were hearing. Could it be that these uneducated Galileans were actually speaking their own language, and the Medes and the Parthians and those people were simply hearing it in their language? Look again, verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear? How is this possible? Each of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, people from Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egyptians, Libyans, Cyrenes. I mean, people from all over the place, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And what are they hearing? Very distinct. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying it to one another, what does this mean? You see, there is something important that we don't even sometimes comprehend, that we have been given the Helper. Jesus says in John chapter 14 that he is going to give us this Helper, who is the one that is going to do the work of the ministry in our hearts and in people around us. What kind of Christians ought we to be? It is not us doing it. What a waste of time to look at this dusty old flesh saying, hey, check this out. Look what I can do. No, it's God doing the work through jars of clay. It's amazing. It happens when you repent, and it happens after prayer. It happens when you repent, and it happens after prayer. You know what that means? It does not happen when we're unrepentant, and it does not happen if we're prayerless. Paul is asking for prayer that the words might be given. The same language. This gift language. Give me this gift. That as I speak in my weakness, that the people might hear the living God speak. You know, someone can be so astute in the way they speak. The elocution could be one that wows the crowd. But if the people haven't prayed and they haven't repented, you're getting nothing. But when you have people that are repentant and have prayed, you can have a man that can hardly string a sentence together with proper grammatical construction. And you know what? The people are moved. Isn't that amazing? Now, don't make the equivocation that we must not study the word, because that was part of the class too. That this requires the man who is preaching, and you when you are studying God's word, it requires painstaking, studious education of the text so that what you are speaking is truth. You don't want to be someone who is just flying by the seat of your pants, because the Spirit of God will not use that. He will never use a man who is unfaithful. Look at Acts 4, look at 29. Actually, let's pick up in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, he said by the Holy Spirit, you got the Holy Spirit working in David's life too, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain, quoting Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed? For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They are praying for boldness. They're saying, God, give this to us that is foreign to us. You know what that means? This boldness we're talking about is not native to us. This boldness we're talking about is something given by the Holy Spirit that actually God's Holy Spirit uses to bring the message of Jesus Christ clearly to the hearts and minds of people. It's amazing. Sometimes we might see someone who in and of themselves, they have a rough edge. And they might speak with a rough edge. And you might be saying, you know what, it's their rough edge that gives them the edge. But actually, it might be the rough edge that precisely is why God's not using them. Because they're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when God's Holy Spirit starts working, the boldness is there, the message is clear, it's hard to hear, but there's also an attraction to God. You're hearing the God of heaven and earth speak. No man can do that. The boldness we're talking about is something that was foreign to Peter. Was there anybody more brash than Peter? I th- Think about it. And yet here he's praying for boldness. We should be asking, why? Here's why. Because the boldness he's talking about is a supernatural boldness. It's a gift given, what Paul was praying for in Ephesians 6:19. So are you praying for that? Are you praying that whoever speaks, when you speak, when those in this congregation speak, in Sunday school classes when they're spoken, when people come in through the doors, when you bring friends, that there's a supernatural boldness that is coming out from you, not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God. That's incredible. That's beautiful to see. Look at Acts, let's see. 4:31. And when they had prayed, again this praying, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There it is again. You see, that's what God's Spirit does. It's just on and on and on, if we have the eyes to be able to spot this. And so we should ask, are we Christians praying for God's Spirit to move in this particular assembly? Spurgeon used to call it the boiler room, where his men and congregation used to pray. Every Sunday, between 300 to 400 people praying while he preached. Do we have that? Pierre Marcel, who wrote some of the best books on preaching, writes this. Listen. If a believer is inclined to conclude that his pastor does not preach, let him know that he, a believer, and the church with him, bear more responsibility for it than the pastor himself. We have not spoken of the Spirit, whom the preacher alone is to receive, but of the Spirit of the church, whom the church, that is the believer, entreats from. He simply receives his share. The lot of people of God is to hear the preaching of God's word, which people he wishes to bless by hearing the answering of their prayers. Does such a people exist in each of our churches? Who would dare presume as much? How is the worship hour prepared for the celebrated? In what atmosphere do we prepare? It is especially disturbing how few believers pray seriously for these things, and how great a number overlook this indispensable element. Even in the sanctuary, relatively few people pray for the Spirit with perseverance and with definite aims in mind. Some apparently think triflingly of the Spirit of God, since they arrive late. Practically nowhere are there meetings of prayer before the worship hour. Such negligence leads or tends to dispel the Spirit and contributes to rendering the preaching ineffective for a number of hearers, simultaneously depriving the preacher of his most substantial support. When then believers en masse understand that they are primarily responsible for the preaching which they hear, yes, more than their preachers, if every preacher knew and felt the congregation was praying, and that each member had prayed, and that congregation was supporting him, interceding for him, and each member had benevolent feelings for the man of God that was given to instruct them in salvation, and that each one loved him in God, and what preacher would not feel himself to be a new man? His preaching would be transformed. Once again, the preaching of the word is a function and the activity of the church, not the specialty of one particular man. We must get that out of our minds. I want to disabuse you of that kind of thinking. Preaching is not the specialized activity of one man. This is the whole church together. You're involved in this ministry. We don't come over here as spectators. We come here as those that have been repenting actively and praying actively and continue praying actively. That's why church discipline is such a beautiful thing. Do you know church discipline is not just something we just do because, you know, someone's annoying? Church discipline has to do with the fruitfulness of the ministry of the Word of God by the strength of the Spirit has to be dealt with. There's a holy reason behind it. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, we know the Lord's Prayer. We've heard the Lord's Prayer a number of times, but I want you to notice the clarity that Luke, not Matthew, gives us on this section. It's from a different angle. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and he goes down this entire list of how it is we are to pray. I want you to notice, look at verse 5. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet of his impudence will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it'll be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Here's the key. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's go back at verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. "We'll give him what he needs." What do we need? The Holy Spirit. Verse 9. "I tell you, ask." What are we supposed to ask for? The Holy Spirit. He'll be given to you. And when you seek, seeking what? The Holy Spirit. You'll find. Knocking. Knocking for what? The Holy Spirit. Notice verse 10. "For everyone who asks," asks for what? The Holy Spirit. Receives the Holy Spirit. "And one who seeks, finds." What? The Holy Spirit. "The one who knocks," what'll happen? It'll be open. You get the Holy Spirit. What he's saying over here is that the Father gives the Spirit for those who ask him. How often? All the time. Why? So we might hear from God. When? When we read the Bible. When we're in the preaching of God's Word. When we're in the congregation of God's people. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is to be given to God's people so that we might be strengthened in this life to hear from the living God. To hear from the living God. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let me ask you, what are the good things in this passage? Yes. What are the good gifts? The Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we read these passages thinking Jesus is talking about giving us whatever we ask. We have to keep knocking, impudence, wake him up at night, give me my whatever it is. But actually, he's talking about the Spirit of God. Again, don't hear me saying that the Spirit of God is not in the Christian. No, he dwells within us. But we can inhibit, we can hinder the Spirit of God working in us because of our sin and our lack of prayer. But you want that sweet, affectionate, intimate, loving relationship with your Heavenly Father? You know what to do. Start praying. Bang on those doors at night. When you wake up in the night, when you can't sleep, you know what you should be doing? Start praying. God, give me your Spirit. Help me know you. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, when I open the Word of God, will you meet me? Will you open my eyes? Start praying. That's what he's calling for. I can tell you there is no greater time to be in ministry than now. This is what the cross of Christ has purchased for us. The Spirit of God to be with us. The Spirit of God to be in us. There's no greater time for you to be a child of God than now. We've got God's own Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit of God. And you and I have the Spirit of God. Jesus was a man, and you and I are human beings. You and I have been called to the very same ministry. It cannot be done in our own flesh. It has to be done in the strength of the Spirit. Listen, that is a lively Christian. A lively Christian. So diametrically opposed from the world. We are not going to the world. And we're not going to the world and taking the world's methods of doing things and just changing it and adding some sort of sanctified language to it and then doing ministry like the world does ministry. No, it's completely different. It has nothing to do ultimately with us. It's all dependent upon the Spirit of God. That's a different ministry altogether. So, beloved, start praying. Start praying so that you might hear from the living God. That's exciting. All right. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, sometimes when we think about your Spirit, Lord, we tend to get muddled and muddy. But Father, you have so graciously let us dive deeper into the Word so we might come away with a little bit more clarity. And so, Father, I pray for us as a congregation, as a church family, Lord, that we might not see this liveliness of the Spirit of God as some sort of temporary phenomena, an exclusive manifestation of power that belonged to an epoch long, long ago. But, Father, that we might actually see that this is something that we must be covetous of. That your Holy Spirit might work today in blessing the preaching of the Word. That your Holy Spirit might work in our lives every day as we read your Word. Lord, that we might hear from you, Father. Influence our thinking and our minds. Surround us with churches with hundreds and thousands of people that know the Redeemer and know the Spirit of God. Father, we do not want to live the rest of our lives not knowing what it is to live in vital union with you. Lord, free us from the tyranny of living limp Christian lives. Do this, dear Lord, for the advance of your kingdom, for the glory of your name, and for our eternal good, we pray. Amen.